don't mean to alarm you in any way, but we are at war. We are at war. ISIS? The war on terror? Afghanistan? Didn't the last British troops fly home this week? No, none of that. Whether we like it or not, we are living in a war zone. It's a war that rages on all around us, night and day. Most of it is unseen, most of it is unheard. But believe it or not, you are in the midst of it. In the passage that Peter just read for us, the climax of the book of Ephesians, we are told something that is not very British, not very Cheltenham, and I dare say not very Cambrai. Let's jump straight in. We are told, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, that we are in a struggle. We are in a fight. We are in a war. The word used, found only here in the New Testament, it's referring really to a wrestling match. But not the kind of choreographed, stage-managed wrestling of WWF or WWE. But rather, this is a Greco-Roman wrestling, which in Asia Minor, in Western Turkey, it could mean a struggle to the death. But who are we in a struggle against? Who are we fighting? Verse 12, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are in a war primarily not against flesh and blood. That is, not with other human beings, or even, I hope, other Christians. Not with, as some asserted back in the 20th century, against structures such as governments or classes or public opinion or social forces or ideologies. But rather, we are in a fight, we are in a struggle, we are in a war against personal demonic forces. Supernatural evil powers. This is very important for us to realize this. The rulers and authorities that we read of, we've already been referred to them in chapter 1, 21, and in chapter 3, verse 10. But here they are put together with the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm that is, rather than heaven itself. So we have here not four categories of different demon, but we have Paul's catch-all phrase for supernatural demonic forces, the cohorts of the devil, verse 11. This is spiritual warfare. The whole of the Christian life is a battle. It is a fight. Now, please don't think that a fight with the devil and demonic forces is just about dabbling with the occult and sacrificing chickens and playing with Ouija boards. And please don't think of the red-horned, fork-carrying parody of the devil we see in the media, plotting deviously in some corner of hell. Hell is the last place the devil wants to go. Though that's where he's ending up, we read in Revelation. But let's think biblically about evil. Today, on this earth, even here, even in Cheltenham, supernatural evil from the spiritual realm is all around us. We are fighting against the God of this age, tempting us daily, leading us astray, enticing us As one commentator puts it, evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap. Earlier in chapter 4, we read that letting the sun go down on our anger is giving the devil a foothold. Remember that? These are the sort of schemes, the tactics, the strategies that the devil uses. And in each of our lives, no one can deny that they are real. This is supernatural evil. This is what we face. And that is why this passage is all about fighting. I don't know if you are in a fighting mood this evening, but this passage is all about fighting. The real public enemy we face, fighting this evil power. That's the phrase to remember today. Fight the power. Fight the power. Fight the power. We've got to fight the powers that be. Well, how do we do that? Do we do it on our own? Of course not. God, in his grace, has given us everything that we need to fight the powers. And even as we know, as we've already been singing, the ultimate victory of Christ over evil at the end of time, achieved on the cross, so we are given two key commands in this passage to help us fight the powers now, to help us do it today. And this is the first one. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This finally is not a kind of, this is the last paragraph of the letter, finally. And it's not what I call a preacher's finally, which usually means, I'm aware that I've run out of time, but I've still got 4 points to give you. But rather, it's a finally more like, for the remaining time, until Christ comes, while we're still here on this earth, we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That is in line with what we've already read in Ephesians chapter 3. Be strengthened with God's power through his Spirit. Be strengthened. The idea is not that we strengthen ourselves. This is not telling us to go to some spiritual gym and each day bench press our way to spiritual strength over many weeks. But it's saying the strength comes from an external source, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus himself, it comes from his mighty strength. You know, I've only been in a speedboat once. It was actually on a reservoir in South Africa. But it was enough to show me the difference between trying to change course on manual with the strength of my own arms on the wheel and setting the direction on autopilot, using the engine's fuel and navigation to turn the boat around. Friends, God doesn't want us to struggle on manual. The strength comes from an external power source. It is in his mighty power. Paul probably has at the back of his mind here calls in the Old Testament to be strong in the midst of battle. Remember, Joshua was told, be strong and of good courage. David, it says in 1 Samuel 30, found strength in the Lord. God says to his exiled people returned home in Zechariah 10, I will make them strong in the Lord. Here Paul is saying, in fighting supernatural evil powers, be strengthened in and through the power of the Lord Jesus. readily available to each believer. A simple question. Are you fighting battles in the Christian life off your own back? How is God asking you? How is God asking me to plug in to the unlimited power source? That is the Lord's mighty power through his Spirit. I think it's a point of application that has come up time and time again over the last months at this church. Be strengthened in him. That's the first command given to us here. And really it sets us up for the second, which we'll spend the rest of our time on. And that is, stand firm in God's armour. Stand firm in God's armour. Let's go back to verse 11 again. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. You are a soldier in the army of the Lord. Do you ever think of yourself in those terms? You are a soldier in the army of the Lord. The reformer Martin Luther, he wrote, Christians must be warriors, always equipped with their armour and weapons. The lot of a Christian is no leisurely existence, nor one of peace and security. Rather, he is always on campaign, attacking and defending his positions. The Christian life is a battle, and you are a soldier in that battle. Perhaps we fail to understand the metaphor. Maybe we struggle with it a bit, because, I mean, let's face it, when was the last time you saw a heavily armed Roman foot soldier with both defensive and attacking weapons? Except for a fancy dress party, it's not the sort of thing you see very often, is it? Paul the Apostle, he may have been guarded by one as he wrote these words. So I'm trying to stay with him here as he unpacks this metaphor. It's key to understanding what he's saying here. I'm sure that the one word that jumped out at you as we read a moment ago and as Peter read was that one word, stand. Stand. Take your stand. Stand your ground. After everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Fighting the powers is, at the very least, about resisting. It is about holding firm. It is about standing, about individual soldiers withstanding the enemy's assault. A simple word, stand, but maybe it's the word that someone here this evening needs to hear. Maybe God has brought you to church because God wants you to hear that one word. Stand. Stand. Do not retreat. Do not be scared. Stand and fight in the whole armour that God gives to you. Now, the list of armour is by no means a comprehensive list of everything that a Roman soldier would have worn, but the important thing to remember is whose armour it is. Remember, it is the armour of God, the armour that God supplies. It is God's own armour, or even it is the armour of God himself. Paul certainly seems to have Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 59 in mind here, where the Lord of hosts is depicted as a warrior fighting in his own armour to vindicate his people. To put on God's armour then, to put on truth and righteousness and salvation, is really to put on God himself. Clothing yourself with God. It is, once again, being strengthened in him. Being strengthened in his mighty power. Well, what about that armor then? We have a belt, a breastplate, boots, a shield, helmet and a sword. I'm going to spend a minute or two on each. So historians tell us first that a Roman soldier, the first thing that he would do when he went on duty was to put on his belt. Paul calls it here the belt of truth. And then he'd tuck his tunic into his belt, which is where we get the slightly strange expression, to gird up your loins so you're ready for battle. In the early centuries, the belt of truth was understood as the truth, the revelation of God to us through Christ and through Scripture. But more recently, because of the context and the rest of this letter, truth has been understood as personal truth, sincerity, integrity. I think we can understand it as both right doctrine and truthfulness in our character. So God's truth, it keeps us from being deceived, and it keeps us from deceiving ourselves. Living in the truth frees us from the destructive lies, the debilitating lies of the evil one. That's what we're being protected from. Girding yourself, if I could use that phrase, with God's truth. Whilst it won't prevent our being attacked by lies, it will protect us from being destroyed by them. Truth to fend off Satan's lies in your life. That's the belt of truth. Next we have the breastplate of righteousness. Language, again, probably borrowed from Isaiah 59, covering neck to below the waist, front and back. It's probable that Paul means, in God, your heart and your intestines, that is, in Hebrew thought, your intellect and your emotions, they are protected with God's righteousness given to us through Christ. That's what we're going to be celebrating, remembering at the table in a moment. Righteousness and the idea of justification are very closely linked in Paul's writings. Our refuge against the attacks of the devil is that we are justified by the imparted righteousness, the righteousness given to us by Christ's finished work on the cross. And knowing that as the righteousness of Christ is properly worn and properly experienced, it produces, doesn't it, a righteous life that pleases God. God's justification, if you like, leading to our sanctification, our becoming more like him. That's a sermon in its own right, isn't it? To fight the powers, put on the breastplate. Third, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. On the Roman soldiers' feet were leather boots from the middle of the leg down, thick, reinforced, usually had nail-studded sole for grip, for agility, and for the long marches they used to do. Well, it seems that the gospel, I think we can call them boots, the gospel boots themselves are the readiness to announce the good news of peace. God's armor here is tiptoe readiness to share the gospel, as Tim was challenging us with this morning. That's our attack against Satan's kingdom. We cannot give to others what we do not possess ourselves. If you live in the peace and the profound fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can jump into an attack with settled determination and with a calm security about your position. But on the other hand, if we do not walk in the gospel of peace ourselves, we are a useless soldier. We need to get a gospel grip with the right boots. And in sharing the gospel, we fight, don't we, to establish the peace of God to persons, to situations, and not paradoxically, to make war. We make peace by opposing Satan. We make peace by opposing the works of the evil one, and by promoting reconciliation, by promoting fellowship with God and with others. And then we can claim that wonderful promise in Romans 16:20. I was quite impacted by this as I read it, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it, for all who are ready to take the gospel of peace out and share it. Are we ready? Are we in tiptoe readiness? Are we ready people? Let's keep moving on. The shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When we think shield, or when I think shield, if you're anything like me, you think of a small, round, wooden thing strapped to one arm, maybe the type that you've seen children play with. But we're talking here about the long, rectangular shields, up to a metre wide and maybe a metre and a half high, to cover the body, two layers of wood, linen, hide, iron above, iron below, so that the enemy's metre-long arrows, dipped in tar, on fire, travelling at a colossal speed, can be extinguished. Many Roman shields had interlocking hooks attached to the side, with which they could be fastened together to make a wall against hundreds of arrows fired simultaneously, or to push forward in a uniformed advance. Here's a question. What arrows does the evil one fire at you? What arrows does the evil one fire at us as we battle in the Christian life? Maybe you feel fired at by accusations of conscience, false guilt, thoughts of doubt, disobedience, thoughts of rebellion, fear. And friends, this is real life, isn't it? This is everyday situations of the Christian life. Proverbs 35 says, God himself is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that's what the gift of faith does. It hides us in him. It hides us in his confidence. It hides us under his protection. Faith lays hold of the security of God in times of temptation. Well, what an encouragement that is to us. The shield of faith. Hide yourself in God. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. Usually made of bronze, sometimes made of iron. You'd need an axe to pierce it. It is God's salvation protecting the believer. A commentator, Charles Hodge, he wrote these words. That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. And that means, once again, that we look back at the cross, we trust Christ's saving work there, and we look forward to our salvation being perfected when the Lord Jesus returns. Be confident in your salvation. Wear it not on your sleeve, but wear it on your head. Finally, not a preacher's finally. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've probably heard in countless sermons before on this passage that this is not, in fact, a large broadsword we're talking about here, but the Greek word used, it means a short sword for close personal combat. Now, at the very least, the Spirit, which is the Word of God, means the words of testimony that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would give to believers when they were dragged before magistrates. But more generally, we know, don't we, that the word of God, of course, refers to the written word of God that points towards the Lord Jesus, the word of God, to scripture, which is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's sword. You ever thought of it like that? Cutting through our defences, pricking our consciences, stabbing us spiritually awake. Have you ever been stabbed by a Bible? And yet, the sword of the Spirit, his word, is also in our hands. How do we use it? I think we can use it in two ways. We can use it to resist temptation, as Jesus did, remember, quoting scripture to counter the devil in the Judean wilderness. But we can also use it, again, as we were encouraged this morning, in personal witnessing. Since it is sharper than any two-edged sword, we must not be ashamed to share scripture with people. You know, that is a wonderful thing that each one of us can do for believers and for not yet believers alike, when the time is right. Share a verse from the written word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Well, friends, let's bring this all together. This passage says to us, be strengthened by the Lord's mighty power, standing firm in the armour of God. That's how we fight. That's how we fight the demonic powers of evil. I'm reminded of a chat that I had with an Israeli Defence Force soldier in the Golan Heights a few years ago. And he was telling me about his relationship with his rifle. And he said to me, "This is my wife. I never let her out of my sight. While I'm on active duty, I wear her every waking hour. I sleep with her next to me, and I'm ready to work with her at any moment, because we never know when the enemy," by which he meant Hezbollah, "will attack." And that's right for the Christian life, isn't it? Always wearing our armour, always ready for the attack, always aware that the devil and his army are real and they are at war with us. Back in the 1960s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." So friends, let's not be naive about these things. Let's not be complacent. It's the quip from World War II, isn't it? "Don't you know there's a war going on?" And it's, in Hitler's words actually, I never thought I'd quote Hitler, total warfare. In other words, there are no non-combatants. But at the same time, let's also be confident. Be confident because victory over evil demonic powers is already won. Christ has defeated Satan and the devil and all evil and will one day be destroyed in hell. As we just sung, "This the power of the cross." But until that final day, the Christian life on this earth, it remains a battle. It remains a fight against the powers of darkness, for which God has empowered us and for which he has strengthened us with the full armour, the whole armour of himself. When I was in Sunday school, I was encouraged to pray on the armour of God every day. To act out putting it on as you read the passage. Have you ever done that? That can be quite an uplifting thing to do. Try it before you get out of bed tomorrow. Maybe some here just need to be reminded of God's protection. His protection of you. His truth, his righteousness, his salvation for things on your front line that you're facing this week. Maybe God is reminding you of his unlimited strength with which he helps us fight. Maybe you'd simply forgotten, as we're all inclined to do, about the supernatural evil forces and what they are all about. Maybe you've been reminded this evening that you are actually at war. Maybe God's prompting you, prompting me, prompting us with a simple question. Are you battle ready? Well, wherever we are, perhaps we can take a moment of quiet. Maybe you want to close your eyes as I read from verse 13 one final time, after which I'll leave a silence. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, how often we forget that you are a warrior. Thank you that you choose us to be a warrior too. You choose us to be in your army, and you give us all that we need for life and for godliness. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your strength. We repent of the times in which we try to protect ourselves and live our lives off our own power, when there is an unlimited supply by your Spirit of strength, of encouragement. Lord, help us to tap into that power source. And for those of us here facing difficult situations this week, facing the fiery darts of the evil one, Lord, please encourage us. Please help us to know who we are in you, what you have given us. And by your Spirit, help us to fight the powers of evil that war against us. For your kingdom and your glory, we pray these things. Amen.